Well, interesting that that Lynn should be at that place in his reading in 2 Peter 2, where at the end there, you know, you read along, I assume, and heard, where he talks about the fact that there are these people that are in the body of Christ, false prophets, you know, and that kind of a thing. And he speaks about how that they're kind of like pigs, you know, turning to wallowing in the mire and dogs that return to their own vomit. You know, people talk about, gee, you're really ought to watch out the kind of literature you read. And stuff like that. Yeah, read the Bible. You want to see some offensive literature? Now, you know, returning to your own vomit. You know, I was just thinking about that the other day, how very specific the Bible is in regards to these things. But oh well, you know, people. In any case, we're seeing that go on, and at the same time, we're seeing these statements in Hebrews, the 6th chapter, where he's talking about how that an individual, in this case in the context, a Jewish believer who is now backsliding away from the local fellowship, which means they're getting away from the doctrine of Christ, and they're returning to the temple mayhem that should not be going on, that is a day-by-day blasphemy to and an affront to the finished work of Christ, who has fulfilled and satisfied God's requirements in regards to all of those ceremonial things. Yet it continues to go on. And so this author is speaking directly to these people, saying, man, you know, you've tasted of the good word of God. You've experienced the heavenly gift of salvation. You have the Holy Spirit inside of you. You've experienced the powers of the age about to come. It's impossible now to renew you to repentance if you fall away because you crucify to yourselves the Son of God all over again and you put him to an open disgrace by doing this, by going back to this, see. And then he speaks about God's faithfulness, that even though we can't change anybody and that person can't bring themselves to repentance, you know, when they go back down that line, they can't bring themselves to repentance. I can't change them. You can't change them. You can't bring them to repentance, but God can. And he says, you know, it's like this. When you get saved, there's the fruit of God's Spirit, he says in verse 7 of chapter 6, that begins to bring forth as your life is looked at in the metaphor of a field and it's being planted and hoed and seeds putting in and water comes and then there's a result. You know, there's fruit bearing. But for those of you who are going back into this temple ceremonial system, verse 8 kicks in. But that which bears thorns and briars, that's not a good thing, is it? That chokes, that kills. Is rejected, or adokimos, they have failed the test, and is near unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. Near unto cursing. Egus, close to, on the verge of, but not cursed, near to it. It's because they are near to God having to deal with their sin. Because they're near to that, that he then says, whose end or goal or finish will be to be burned. Now, we've talked to you that this is not a reference to people going to hell. That doesn't work in the context at all. These are believers, and Jesus is going to be faithful to them. Okay. Some people will say, well, couldn't this be like false professors? No, I don't think so, because he says from verses 4 through 5 exactly who they are. A false professor was not once for all enlightened. A false professor has not experientially tasted of the heavenly gift of salvation. A false professor was not made a partaker or sharer of the Holy Spirit and so on and so forth. These are absolutes, okay? But what God is faithful to do is he will take a believer who has fallen into such an incredible rebellion. And we're not talking about just somebody that ceased going to the church and submit to the elders like these were supposed to be doing, and he even talks about the elders in chapter 13. We're talking about people who have done a 180-degree turn and they're going back into that which is now, well, it's dead. It's a dead issue, see. It was what the writer here to the Hebrews in the 9th chapter in the 10th verse says, the things of the ordinances of the old covenant were all ordinances of the flesh, and they were only put in place until the time of okay, Tony said restoration this morning. Now you're saying it, but that's okay. I'll take it. Restoration. It's reformation, but that's okay. Yeah, only set in place until the time of reformation, which is a reference to Christ in that context. He has reformed that whole thing. It is now something else entirely. Okay, having said all that, we've been through the whole field burning situation. I want to give you the next few verses right here, but right on the heels of verse 9, I want you to notice one thing here. when he uses some very violent language here in verse 8, rejected. This is pointing these words towards believers. The lengths that God will go through to discipline you back to him, okay? He uses the term rejected, near unto cursing, verse 8, whose end is to be burned, rejected, cursing, burned. This is not like, you know, hey, I come on over here, I want to talk to you. This is severe action God is taking to those who claim to be his, right? He is going to show himself faithful to you because it's like 2 Peter 2:12 says, even when we are faithless, he is faithful. He will not deny himself. Himself is faithful. So he's being faithful to you and me because of his own very nature. That's the level of his commitment. See, he's going to save his elect because that's his promise to himself. Have you ever thought about that before? He saves his elect because that's his promise to himself, okay? Now, very violent words, right? Can this be, you know, being spoken to a believer? Yeah, I think in that context. But if you slip over to chapter 12, this is what I was going to show you last week. Slip over to chapter 12. Chapter 12 from about verse 3 till verse 13 deals with how God will discipline a believer, and that a believer without discipline, if they're allowed to just go on and on and on and on and on in their sin and their rebellion, then it verifies one thing, that they're not believers, but rather they're illegitimate children. They haven't been given birth to, or they haven't been born again, kind of a thing. Watch these words. Watch for these words of violence. I'm just going to read through this. Chapter 12, verse 3. For consider him, Christ, that endured such opposition of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint or be loosed out from your minds. For you, all of you, have not yet resisted unto the point of shedding your blood, striving against sin. It's like, what? Shedding my blood, striving against sin? In other words, he's saying, how far are you willing to go to stop sin in your life? What's sin in the context of Hebrews? It's falling back into Mosaic ceremonialism and leaving the doctrine of Christ in the local churches. He says, you should be willing to die, shed your blood to maintain the truth. That's what verse 4 says. That's kind of violent, okay? But now watch 5. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks unto you as unto children. Quote, now this is from Proverbs 3. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and he scourges every son whom he receives. Scourging, that's whipping. That's whipping. So we got scourging, whipping. We got disciplining, striving unto blood, rebuking. This is God's faithfulness to his wayward children, see? Now look at 7. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. In other words, it's proof that you're one of his kids, that you've been born again. And then he says, for what son is he whom the father doesn't chasten? You know, a parent that doesn't discipline their child severely when necessary is only saying one thing to that child. I have no real love for you. Go do your thing. Go to hell. That's it. No discipline means die somewhere alone and then go to hell. That's what it means. Parents, we need to hear that. We need to think about that. It doesn't mean you go, you know, off the deep end with your kids or something like that, but that's the level of what we're talking about in exercising a biblical disciplining over our kids. Verse 8, but if you be without chastisement, if you don't get that discipline from God, whereof all are partakers, then, see, you are nothoi in Greek. It means illegitimate children. King James says bastards. I remember saying that to somebody one time. It was years ago, you know, and we were talking about some child along these lines. And I used the word, you know, it's a bastard, you know, and they went, kind of a thing, you know. Said, no, that's what it means. But you shouldn't use that word. But a bastard in King James means illegitimate child. Well, I don't care. Yeah, okay. All right. Well, watch. But if you be without chastisement, now watch, whereof all are partakers, the all means all of God's kids. Everybody gets disciplined in one form or one way or another in their Christian life. And that's a good thing. That says you're one of my kids. I'm taking care of you, see? But if you're without that, you're not one of his kids. You're just an illegitimate child. and not sons. 9. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh, our physical life, which corrected us. We gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? It means live in this life. You know, not get to the point where you got an Ananias and Sapphira situation going on. You have your life removed from the earth. For they truly for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. That's what the discipline's all about, experiential sharers of God's holiness. Now, no chastening for the present seems joyous. Now, watch these words now, but grievous. Link that up. Nevertheless, afterwards, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Wherefore, lift up the hands that hang down and the feeble knees. You know why their hands are hanging down and their knees are feeble? Because God has whopped on them. They've gone through that discipline. That's what he's saying. He's saying, as you have had to go through this, lift up the feeble knees. Can you get the picture now? It's like your knees are bent, your hands feeble, because God's wailed on you. Bring your butt back into obedience. You know, that's why this has happened. And so you're just like, you're crying out to God, God, okay, I got it. Forgive me, I'm sorry. You know, genuinely. That's the picture here. Verse 13, make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but rather be healed. In other words, lame through disfigurement. Bones out of joint. What's happened? God put you in a car crash. That's what happened. Now you're laying in the hospital all... One example. See? Now, on the other hand, please don't think, I don't think you think this, but I have to say this. Please don't think that I'm saying that every time something bad or disastrous happens to a Christian, that means that they're going through some kind of discipline or there's some kind of sin. Let's not do that. Okay, No. Let's not do that. All I'm saying is that if you're stepping away, like these Hebrews, God will deal with you because he's faithful to do so. Because he loves you. Love before time. See? Back to chapter 6. So having said all that, it's almost now as we get into verse 9, the writer to the Hebrews, he's got to recover a little bit here because this has been kind of heavy, right? What God's going to get? Burn down your field. Verse 9. But beloved, we are persuaded better things of you and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and your labor of love, which you have showed towards his name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end, that you be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Okay, whew, I feel better because I can only take so much of that. You probably feel the same way. It's like, okay, you know, that's there in the Word of God, and that's an important warning for me. But you know what? I love how he recovers. It's almost like the whole church is like just beaten down after he got through with chapter 6, the, you know, first, you know, 7 verses, 8 verses. And they're like, I hope I make it kind of a thing. And he says, oh, verse 9, hey, well, we are persuaded of better things than you. In other words, we're persuaded that God's not going to have to burn your field, that we're not going to have to take you through this level of discipline. We're persuaded of better things concerning you and things that accompany or adhere to or belong to salvation. What does he mean by that? He means instead of weeds and thistles and thorns in verse 9, that the things that accompany your salvation, verse 7, bringing forth herbs or fruit that is appropriate for whom it is dressed and receives blessing from God. See, those are the things that accompany salvation. Or the fruits of the Spirit, right? And then fruits of the Spirit are not just love, you know, joy, peace, patience, endurance, faith, goodness, kindness, gentleness, hope. It's more than that. It's sitting at Jesus' feet and listening to the Word. It's being a picker-up daily of the cross of Christ and living your life out, bearing that cross daily, Jesus said, you can't be my disciple if you don't bear, pick up your instrument of death daily. You don't think people can see that? Everybody sees that. You expose yourself when you walk around dead to this world, but alive unto Christ. See? But it's through co-crucifixion, and you indemnify that co-crucifixion. You bring it out fully in your words, in your bearing, in the way you say things, in the way you order your life. See, you bring it out. Now, unfortunately, a lot of people, because of traditions, they've got a mindset of what that looks like, you know. And so there's freedoms that they think you shouldn't have because that's not cross-bearing. Well, they need to be better students of the Word of God and dig into this and find out what it really has to say about that. But it's daily kind of a thing. And so he says to them, there are things that accompany salvation, bottom of 9, though we thus speak, or rather, though I have to speak in this manner. We speak in this manner, the manner that we just spoke. He's saying, I got to say these things to you because there's a very real problem there with you Hebrews Christians, he's saying. I got to warn you, but I also want to give you the other side of it too. I genuinely am petho in Greek. I am persuaded. I look at your life and I'm sensing the work of God's Spirit in you, even though things are not so good right now, but I'm looking down the road. And pastors need to do this. We may not be thrilled with where somebody in the congregation is at, but let God be gracious to us and let us be able to see down the road where this is going to go. One of the things that I've learned in pastoring over the years is that this thing about seeing people grow in grace in Christ and overcome things, you know, in their lives and sin and becoming stronger disciples and knowing the Word and seeing them multiply, as it were, more sheep out there through their witness and their teaching. This takes years. Now, it's one thing to say that. It's another thing to live with those people. And, of course, I'm talking about you. It's another thing to live with those people year after year after year after year after year, you know. And sometimes I feel like, and I'll bet Keith will bear witness to this, sometimes I feel like I'm praying the same things for the same people every year, year in, year out, you know. But then there's a sparkle. There's the page gets turned, you know what I mean? And I begin to see it, and I'm going, all right, Lord, this is so great, you know? And the funny thing is that sometimes they themselves don't necessarily see it because the Lord's been slowly changing them. In other words, what I'm saying is it's a process. It's a process anywhere you go. I remember back in the 70s, you know, it's like people come to Christ and, you know, the Calvary Chapel experience, you know, and everybody's, you know, had this incredible testimony kind of a thing, and that was always very intimidating because, you know, I was brought up in church, you know, kind of a thing, and here's this guy, you know, and he was saved out of the gutter, and he used to shoot heroin in his eyeballs and all that kind of thing, right? And he was, like, really delivered from, and you felt like you were not really saved if you didn't have a really big deliverance, you know, testimony to give kind of a thing. And then they would just move on and things, and then I hear years later, did you hear about so-and-so? You had this great testimony? He's back in it. He's a pig wallowing in the mire again. What? You know, and you remember, and they had, you know, the Lord would use them back then when they were walking with him, and because he honors his word, you see. And then here is this person in the gutter, spiritually again, and maybe even literally, you know. It takes time, you know. I was like, I had the car of my life in neutral for 7 years with God. The engine was idling, but I wasn't moving. And I had it in neutral, and I was letting the car sort of slip back, roll back kind of a thing, you know? I mean, I wasn't as bad as I could have been, for sure and for certain, and I don't mean to justify that 7 years of my life by saying that, you know, to you at all. But the fact is that I wasn't moving. I was in sin, oh, for sure and for certain, okay? But then God woke me up, and you know all about, you know, that story. God's faithful. He's faithful to his own because he's faithful to himself because he loves those whom he has chosen to love. I know that sounds like a funny statement, you know, but it's hard to really put it into heavy words, all right? Now look at 10. Why is he saying that we're persuaded of better things of you concerning the things that accompany salvation? 10. For God, not you, not your great, not you're going to come back because you're a good person and blah, 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 blah. No. The focus is on God. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work
and labor of love. See? We're persuaded of better things of you, but it's because God is faithful. God is not unrighteous to forget your work.
Now, the work there for forget, it could be translated as neglect. God's not going to neglect the work, it says, and the labor of love. Labor is assumed in the Greek because of the construct of the genitive for love, agapon. God is not unrighteous to neglect your work and labor of love which you have showed in his name in that you have ministered to the saints. You notice all the past tenses going on there? Look at that again in verse 10. God's not unrighteous to forget your work, past tense, and labor of love, past tense, which you have showed towards his name in that you have ministered to the saints. What's he saying to them? He's saying, you know what? I know that your salvation is genuine because the fruit and the evidence of it was before. It was happening in your life. See? And I think what the author is saying is, remember how you were. Remember how it was. Remember how it was sometime in the past, maybe after you came to Christ, or when you were really rolling with the Word and you were what we used to say on fire. You know, we tend to not use that kind of terminology much, you know, but at least in this church. But it's apt, you know, on fire. Just don't burn yourself out, please. controlled burn might be better, or something like that. But, you know, and you were just rolling forward kind of thing, consistent, right? And then something happened and you got distracted. You got sidetracked, you know, and it's like, and then you find yourself thinking, you know, and I'm talking about people who come to church. You know what I'm saying? Because I find that people, Christians, as long as they're going to church and they're fulfilling that legalism in their mind, you know, that they can slip over here, slip over there. Ladies and gentlemen, God has called us to holiness. That means living Christ. And you know what? Listen to this now. For those who are called to Christ, it's not hard to live in holiness. You're the one, I'm the one that makes it tough. We make it tough. You have a new nature. Go with that nature. Submit to that nature. See, sometimes we get our ears so dulled up. Dull, D-U-L-L-E-D, dulled. Dulled up from the things that we put into it as opposed to the things of God and the things of His Word that we don't even recognize when we're off. It takes somebody from the outside to point things out and to recognize the, and of course that, you know, then we resist, right? Then we resist. I'm not that way. Or, you know, what are they doing? What are you coming to talk about? He says, Remember what God used to do with you. Remember all that? Look back to your... In fact, if you look over at chapter 10, watch this now. He's going to say to them precisely that. Chapter 10 and verse 32. And this is going to be interesting because right on the heels of what he's about to say here in chapter 10, starting from about verse 25 through verse 31, that's going to be another one of those tough, tough passages that's similar to chapter 6 that we just worked on, talking about, you know, backsliding believers. Look at 32 of chapter 10. But call to remembrance. What does that mean? Call it back. Intentionally remember. Say, hey, my past. Come here, remind me. Call to remembrance the former days, your earlier days, in which after you were illuminated, that means after you came to Christ, in which, after you were illuminated, you endured a great fight of afflictions. You put up with persecution. The implication is, but now? Not so much. Not so much, you know. You actually put up with persecutions, verse 33, partly while you were made a gazing stock, but I'll talk about that another time, both by reproaches and afflictions, so persecution, partly while you became companions of those who were so amused. That means that you shared with those who were being persecuted and you supported them, even though maybe at that moment you yourself were not being persecuted. 34, for you had sympathy, the Greek reads, you sympathized with those in bonds. If you have a King James, it sounds like the writer saying you had compassion of me in my bonds. That's not a correct translation. We'll talk about it later.
you took joyfully the spoiling of your goods.
That means people ripped you off. People took away your stuff because you were a believer.
Knowing in yourselves that you have in heaven a better and enduring substance.
Cast not away, therefore, your confidence, which hath great recompense of rewards. For you have need of patient endurance, that after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise.
So back to chapter 6. So you can see he's into this. He wants them to remember their past. That is a good antidote and a correction. Remember how it was. Now, right now, I don't know where you're at right now, but you know, how do you like where you're at right now with the Lord? Are you good with that? I mean, I'm not asking you necessarily to answer me. You can if you want to, you know, but are you good with that? Do you see, I could improve here, 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 here. I could improve a little. Maybe that's where you're at, okay? You know where I'm at? I'm there. I could improve here, 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 here. To make you feel a little bit better? The more you're in the Word, the more you see your deficiencies. The less you're in the Word, the less you're going to see your problems. Because it's not the Word points it out to us. It calls us to the standard and tells us where we need to be. And then we go, yes, Lord, and proceed, okay?
Holiness is not tough. It is not difficult. I'm tired of hearing that. People, man, it's hard following the Lord. You must not be regenerate. It's not hard to follow the Lord. If you're a new creation in Christ, and this, the things of this life have totally turned, the old has passed away, the new has come, how is it hard to walk in the new? Well, I got this flesh. Well, what do you mean by that, you got this flesh? You mean you're what are you saying? That sin has greater control over you than the Lord does? Well, yeah, pretty much. I said, okay, let's talk about how you know that you're saved. Let's get back to it. Because that might be the root problem, in which case that's what needs to be pointed out. I don't want to like drag you along making you think like everything's okay because everything might not be okay. Let's find out. And I asked people, I said, this is not to criticize, so don't take it that way. Tell me how you know that if you die, very simple, that you're going to be with Jesus and you're not going to go to the lake of fire. Tell me how you know that. It's hard for some people to talk to me because they're like, they go like this kind of a thing. So it really requires somebody else, you know, to do it, I suppose. But if I can get them to, and you know, all kinds of reasons start coming out. Now, if somebody starts right away saying to me, they know, here's the other side of it, they know the indoctrination. They know what the right answers are. And I've had people in our church that are just like that. They know the right answers, but they're no closer to the kingdom of heaven than a dog is. And they'll give you this right answer. They know what I want to hear, right, because they've been indoctrinated. So you have the intellectual thing happening, but it hasn't gotten down here yet. It's not a transformation of the heart yet, because only God can do that, see. That could be an issue, could be an issue. I like the bottom of verse 10, after he goes through all of these past tense, you know, you did labor, you did work, you did show towards his name, you have ministered to the saints. Now look at the bottom of 10. And do minister. See, there is ministry, diakoneo, in a present active participle. There is ongoing ministering, habitually cycling forward. He says, not only have you done it, you're still doing it. Now, clearly, he's not talking to everybody in his intended audience right here, because the bulk of them are getting this rebuke. But there are some that don't deserve this rebuke, but they don't need to be. They don't need to be pointed out saying, okay, yeah, but I'm not talking about you, or you, but everybody else is in trouble. Because those who he's not talking about, they already know he's not talking about them, and they're not taking offense. See, Hebrews, this is an offensive epistle, don't you think? Telling them where they're at, you know, how dare this guy write, put it in a writing. How'd you like to get a letter from me? Right, and you're this. It's meant to help you, right? Right? But it's like, I just sent it, you know, and there. You know, kind of a, and it's like, what? How dare he? You know, that kind of a thing. But Hebrews, this is offensive. I mean, he's like right in your yard. It's like, leave me alone.
But you know, God's not going to leave you alone because he loves you. If you're one of his kids, his faithfulness means he's going to do whatever it takes to turn you away from sin and back into obedience and the joy of the Lord. You think the stuff that you replaced Christ with is on the same joy level as the stuff that God has? What? And yet we give the majority of our time in any given week to the things that we choose to pursue that make us happy, that take us away from time in the Word and the Lord. Think about your week for a second. Let's do a test right now. Let's think about your week. Let's just think about Monday through to Saturday right now. You know, out of everything that you got going on, how much time, this is rhetorical, how much time do you spend in prayer? And that could be throughout the day. I'm not legalizing you or something like that. Unfortunately, you've got to have a concentrated time with the Word. That has to be sit down and quiet, or you will not get anything, okay? Are you in the Word every day? Is it happening every day? Okay, now. Do you strive to make it happen every day? That's good. Good. Okay. All right, but you're thinking about how much time do I give over to prayer and the Word in any one day? You got it in your mind right now? Honestly. And you'll be honest with yourself because, you know, hopefully. All right. And now, everything else that you got going on, your job, recreational activities, things along these lines, sports, whatever, right? How much time do you give to those things? I'm not saying whether they're important or not. I'm not saying that. I'm just asking you, you know, because I put the exact same questions to me. I got things that go on in my life. Now, I'm in the Word a lot every day, okay? But and I know you would expect that from me. Well, you're darn right you should be expecting that from me because I got to stand in front of God. You think your judgment's going to be tough? You'll be there. Some of you are probably going to go, good, he's finally getting it. I knew he was going to get it. You'll be there, you know, to hear all this stuff. I assume you will, okay? All public and everything like that. You know, I'm going to have rewards, but I'm going to have losses too, okay? So it's one thing for me, all right? I know where I'm at, but I'm asking you to analyze yourself. Now, throughout the whole week, can you do a percentage? How much time is devoted to the Lord and then walking out your Christian life? How much time do you give to the Lord as opposed to television? How much time do you spend every day in you know, with the tube on? Or maybe reading things or just being distracted. I don't know, right? And I'm not against television. Be free. But be in Christ, being free. He's the barometer. He's the one that keeps you going. All right. So basically, what do we got? Out of a 6-day week until we all get together Sunday morning, how much time do we got in the Word and prayer in your life? 50% of the day? Probably not. Okay. What? 40? 20? 10. Okay? Well, see, and then if you struggle, or if you're so worldly minded, that's why. That's why. If it's easy for you to disobey what Scripture says, you know, it doesn't really bother you that much. It doesn't really bother me that I don't really have a time of prayer. I don't really have a time in the Word. It doesn't really bother me, you know, that I can, like, put, you know, the fellowship of the church and the command to hunger and thirst for righteousness and, like, newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word that I might grow. I can work it out in my head. I can put that to the side. It doesn't really bother me. Well, you're already affected. Infected. You're a sick person and you don't know it. Because if at one time you had to rationalize it, but now it's just coarse. You're the proverbial frog put in the pot of water. The heat's being slowly turned up and you're slowly boiling. And the frog won't jump. He'll just stay there. That's what's happening to us. It's happened to me. I recognize it.
See? So remember, he says in verse 10, where you've been. And also that you're still doing it. You're still doing works of ministry. And that's a good thing. Verse 11, and we desire. Now I find that we right there, it was in the previous verse too. I find that fascinating because we, you and I, don't know who wrote this book. And now he's making it worse by complicating it with more than one of them. This is we. You're just making it tougher on me. Okay. And we desire that every one of you, not some of you, not most of you, every one of you, do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end. Gosh, that's great.
We desire that every one of you do show the same diligence. Indekumai, it means to cause to be known, to bring it out and put it on display. You know, flash the lights on it and get a good look at it. He says, we desire that every one of you, man, open up the stage curtains and let's look at this thing from every possible angle of your life. Showing the same diligence, that means zeal in the Greek, be zealous to what? To the full assurance of hope, the expectation unto the end. Now there's one of my great favorite phrases right there in the New Testament, assurance. In this case, full assurance, pleroma. Fullness of assurance. I love that. He says the same thing in chapter 10, verse 22. Chapter 10, verse 22. He says, let us draw near to the Lord with a true heart in full assurance of faith. That's fantastic. I love that. Back in 6, now, verse 11, the full assurance of faith. You know, 1 John 5:13, folks. See, after we get rid of all this stuff, right? By the way, having a full assurance powers you to obedience. It powers you to holiness. Now, holiness doesn't mean, you know, sitting down in a three-piece suit, if you're a guy. If you're a gal, we'll talk. But sitting down, you know, and if you're a guy and you're in a dress, okay. Holiness is not sitting down and just being inactive, you know, not doing anything. You know, I remember back when I was OPCing it and PCAing it, you know, that there were men with families that on a Sunday, because they had this idea about what the Sabbath meant, okay? On a Sunday, you know, they'd be like over at somebody's house or at church and they'd have the meal and then the kids went outside and they played. And the dad and the mom were there and the three kids all dressed up, I mean, just to the nines dressed up, right? And they're sitting there with their hands in their lap. Not making a move. Not nothing. No, we believe that the day is for the Lord. And they had this thing, you know. But ladies and gentlemen, I don't care what their intentions were. That's not holiness. That's not holiness. Well, A, it's working off of a false understanding of what Scripture means by the Sabbath and what it means to keep it. But second, that's a false working of holiness. That's not holiness just means to be set apart. I can holify this bottle of water. I set it apart unto me. You don't want to drink after me, do you? All right, that's my water. On my Bible, there's my name printed right there in red ink. I like it. Against the black. Pretty cool. Well, I think it's cool. This Bible is set aside. It belongs to me. You don't want this Bible. You can't read it anyway. My writing's atrocious. I can't read me sometimes. It's funny when that happens. Especially during devotion stuff, I'm going, what? Doesn't matter which way I turn it. Okay, in any case. You can set aside a lot of different things. Being set aside unto God is real simple. You're a new creation in Christ. He's already made you set aside to Him. So you're already positionally holy. You belong to Him, right? Now all you got to do is walk it out. And I'm telling you, that's the easy part. If you're born again. If you're a new creation. If you've been made a partaker in the divine nature, 2 Peter 1:4. You're there then with all of that. Now, you can do this because you just, it's like natural. See, when an apple tree bears apples, a fig tree bears. Okay, why? Because it's natural for them, right? That's the way they were made. That's how God makes you. You don't have to have this, you know, great knowledge and insight of the Scriptures
to know that you're walking in holiness. You don't have to know everything the Bible has to say. The Holy Spirit will lead you, and these things will start to come out. See? And then you'll stumble, and you'll sin, and you'll see, okay, that's not in accordance with the way I'm supposed to. You'll feel bad, you know, and you'll be in the Word, you'll grow some more, that kind of a thing. It's not difficult to walk in holiness. Yes, we need the instruction of the Word. But remember, the Holy Spirit is within teaching you. He's written His laws, His Word on your heart. That means that there is going to be an inner witness guiding you in holiness and in knowledge. That doesn't mean that you can skip, you know, the intellectual aspect of the Word and get it. No, it doesn't work that way. I tried sticking this Bible under my pillow for weeks at a time, and it didn't make any difference. He says, you can have this full assurance of hope unto the end. 1 John 5:13 says, little children, beloved, I have written these things unto you that believe that you might know that you have everlasting life. Why? Because you believe. Simple, straight up, to the bone. Why make it tough? That's what I love about John. Man, black is black and white is white. All right? 1 John 5:13. How about Hebrews 11:1? Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, expected. It all by itself is the evidence or proof of the things not yet seen. Do you believe you're going to heaven? Going to believe you'll be with Jesus? Faith is the assurance. It is the evidence of things not yet seen or realized or experienced. See? Faith all by itself. But see, that's the Christ-given faith. That's not faith we come up with on our own or out of our own heads. Isn't that fantastic? See, faith is the assurance. I love it. Faith is the assurance. Belief is the full assurance. Colossians 2:2, I got a note on that. Colossians 2:2 says, that your hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding. See, full assurance comes with understanding. To the acknowledgement or the knowledge of the mystery of God and faith in Christ. I also love 1 Thessalonians 1:5. I just love it all, okay? But I love 1 Thessalonians 1:5. He says, for our word, Paul says to the Thessalonians, did not come to you in word only. The preaching didn't come in word only, but it came in power, the Holy Spirit, and in much assurance. That's how the gospel comes. When you hear it, for the believer, it should bring assurance that, yeah, I've got everlasting life. And we need to hear that. We need to hear these things preached. We need to hear these things quoted. We need to be built up, you know, because part of the mechanism for victory over sin and walking unto Christ under all pleasing is getting the gasoline input into the tank of our lives, which will then produce that holiness. It's fantastic. Okay, finally, back in chapter 6 and verse 12, he goes on to say, oh man, do I want to do this? Full assurance of hope unto the end. I'm going to come back to that. Verse 12, that ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Don't be slothful. Where was the last time you saw a word like that? Do you remember? Make me happy. The Greek is nothroi. I don't know, Pastor. That doesn't help me at all.
Somewhere in Proverbs,
it talks about not being slothful. Yeah, sure does. Very good, Jim. That's right on. 5:11. Baby! Spoken like a candidate for the eldership. There you go. He pops it right out. I told them this morning before you got here. Yeah, Keith's looking at me like, what? What are you talking about? Keith knew. Tell him that you knew. Okay. No. Oh, good. Here we go. This is how I get Kelly. This is how it happens.
I thank the Lord.
Yes. That's right. Chapter 5, verse 11. Of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing you are dull. Nothroi, sluggish, slow of hearing. Ah! Never give in to that. Okay, I really want to preach hard on that, but I'm going to let that slide for right now. Back to verse 12 of chapter 6. Don't be slothful, slow lazy, sluggish, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Followers of who? Followers of who? The answer is in chapter 13. I'm going to finish with this. And look at verse 7. Who are they supposed to be following? Chapter 13 of Hebrews, verse 7. Followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. I'm going to jump on that faith and patience thing next week, Lord willing. Look at 13:7. He says, remember them which have the rule over you. Who's that? Who have spoken unto you the word of God. Oh, it's the elders. Whose faith follow. A mimiste. It means to mimic. Mimic our faith. That means we better be putting it out. Real faith. Considering the end of their conversation just means their lifestyle, the way they live. Consider the result of our lifestyle. So there's a bunch of things right there that follow after those who through faith and patience. It's talking about, you better be looking at me. You better be looking at Keith, right? And then look down at verse 17, same chapter, Hebrews 13, 17. Obey them that have the rule over you. Well, we already know who that is from verse 7. Submit yourselves. Come under. Listen to me. Take what I'm saying seriously. Take what Keith says seriously. Look at our lives. Follow after our lives. Unless you're too scared to have that much freedom. For they watch for your souls as they that must give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. Let me boil that down into conclusion real quick here. That means I'm going to have to stand before the Lord and he's going to ask me about you. Yeah. He's going to be examining me and examining you, and he's going to weigh my witness relative to our relationship in the pastoral, you know, relationship in church. Let me do it with joy, please. Not with grief. I don't want to be grieved. I don't know what my temperament will be like in front of the Lord in that position. But I don't want to be under the pressure of having to say, she was, Lord, you know. And it's going to be like, yes, Kelly, I know, but I need you to say it. Okay. Please. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior. Right? We can live that. We can do that. It's not hard to walk in holiness. Full assurance of faith. Pedal to the metal. All right. Father, thank you for thy word. It is truly a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. Thank you, Lord God, that you're going to be faithful. Lord, you certainly have been in my life, that's for sure. Thank you for the spankings, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that maybe I was near to cursing, but you made sure, Lord God, that that got turned around. Thank you, Lord God, that my field didn't have to be burned, I guess to any great degree, I don't know. But I would ask, Father God, that this day, Lord, we would be looking at our lives against this letter to the Hebrews, and that we would be taking seriously these admonitions, Lord. Help me to do it. Help my brothers and sisters to do it. Let us walk together in that same arena of holiness. Let us say, okay, this needs to be in my life, and this doesn't need to be in my life. This is a distraction, but this isn't. Help us to be discerning about this. Let us walk unto you, unto all pleasing. Because after all, Lord, you didn't give us full assurance just to know we have this great fire escape and we can just do whatever we want, send up a storm or something. If we're new creations in Christ, we don't want to do those things. We want your word. We want to obey you. We want to be with each other. We want the things of holiness. And if we don't really want it, if it's not that which consumes our lives, Lord, then that means we're out of balance, doesn't it, Father? So keep me in balance with you. Keep my brothers and sisters in the same. Thank you for their lives, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for bringing us all together in this church, in this fellowship. Praise you for each one of them, Lord God. I thank you now, Lord, that as we give our final act of giving today as worship to thee, that your blessing, Lord, would be upon those whom this money goes to. I think I've prayed that way before, Lord, but we want to be a blessing now to somebody else, especially in light of helping Lance and the kids back in Kenya, in Africa. And so, Lord God, we just thank you for the opportunity to give now. As we give, let it be given back to us, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over. Let men pour it back into our laps. In the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen.